When Paul is writing to Timothy in the second letter to Timothy that we have from Paul, he has an idea of Scripture. He has an idea about the Word of God. And that is this. He says, all Scripture, and he's thinking of the Psalms, and he's thinking of the Law, and he's thinking of Leviticus, and he's thinking of the prophets, and he's thinking of all of Scripture. He says it's breathed by God. There's another word that we've used in our translations that you might be familiar with, is all Scripture is inspired by God. All Scripture is breathed from God. It comes from God. And he tells Timothy this. He says, so you have to look at all of the Bible, every part of the Bible. You have to look at the Bible, and you have to know some things about the Bible. He says that it is profitable. You can gain a lot from it. You can get a lot from it in these different categories. And those categories are this. He says, all of Scripture, all of the Bible, all of the Word of God is profitable. You can get and gain much teaching. That means when I approach the Word of God, and you approach the Word of God, is that there is something to be learned. There is something to be learned in all of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. You can gain something in the categories of teaching. But then he says this to young Timothy. He says, it's also, you can gain rebuke from Scripture. Whoa. That's heavy. That means when Tim approaches Scripture and reads every part of Scripture, do you know what it does? Is it says, Tim, you're wrong. I don't care what you think, Tim. You're wrong. And you can gain something by knowing that God is right. Tim, you're wrong. And this is right. But then Paul says to Timothy, he says, there's a third category, and he says, all of Scripture that we have does something else. You can gain something from it. It's profitable in another category, and it says, it's profitable for correction. So it doesn't mean that Tim stays out here just rebuked and says, yeah, I'm wrong, and there's nothing that can happen. It says, no. Tim, you can be corrected. You can be corrected by Scripture. All of Scripture, it can correct you. It doesn't just rebuke you and say that you're wrong. It can correct you. And Paul says to a young Timothy, he says there's a fourth category that Scripture isn't profitable. And he says this. He says, it's also good that after you've been rebuked, Tim, you're wrong. Scripture's right. And you can be corrected. And then there's training in righteousness. That means you little amateur, you little newbie, you little new guy, there is training that can happen so that you're not left in wrong land and you're not just left to be corrected, but that there's training in righteousness so more and more, what? You are coming in under the plan of God, the design of God, the Word of God. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Now, why do I say that? Is because when we come to our Scripture this morning from the end of Matthew 14, is that this is a part of Scripture, and Paul is saying that all of Scripture, so it means this end of Matthew 14, you means I can learn something and you can learn something, and we can be rebuked. We can say, I'm wrong, the Word is right, and I can be corrected, and then there's training in righteousness. Because something interesting is happening here at the end of Matthew 14. And through Matthew's gospel, he goes in and out of this mode. And that is this. I'm going to look at specific counts, specific interactions between people and Jesus and other people. And I'm going to see up close. I'm going to see in micro. I'm going to see very clearly the details of what happens between Jesus and people. Okay? But then he pulls out of it sometimes. He zooms out. He clicks the mouse. And he pulls out and he says, I'm going to look at things that are now, a broader picture. You do this, I do this. Have you ever used Google Maps and you use the street view and you go down there and you look at your old haunts and those old neighborhoods and you go, well, this is great. I'll just pretend like I'm driving in street view. And then you get lost and what do? You pull out. You pull out and you say, oh, I lost my orientation. I need to see a bigger picture. You do it when you do a puzzle. right? You have that big picture on the box, and you go back and forth from big picture to working with the little shapes. And you need both. And so all the gospel writers do it is they give specific micro, up close and personal accounts of Jesus and people, and then they zoom out. And other times, they're very, very general, and they're very, very broad, and they say, this is what I want you to see just happened, big picture. And the reason why I preface this is that we have to see that the general big picture parts of Scripture, like we see in Matthew 14, are part of Scripture. And so we can't just run over them and say, oh, that's nice, that was a very general account, and we just run by them. No, all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's very profitable for teaching. You can learn a lot in a big, broad view, and you can be rebuked in big, broad view, and you can be corrected in big, broad view. And there's training in righteousness in big, broad view. So I want you to listen to Matthew's big, broad view, zooming out from Matthew 14. And I'm going to start with verse 34, only three verses. This is right on the heels of Jesus walking on the water and Pete doing the same. And they reach their destination at the end of their early morning hours. Verse 34. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we look at Matthew's account that is a very general and big picture, would you work in our hearts to be subservient to this scripture? Would you have us be taught? Would you have us be rebuked? Would you have us be corrected? Would you give us training in righteousness in big, broad views this morning? Do this by your Spirit, your good Spirit. Enlighten, enliven our hearts to this, your word. The God-breathed word. We pray this through Jesus' work and not our own intentions. We pray this through his name and not ours. Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. So here's the big picture. Those who are sick and unwell are drawn and brought to Jesus. That's the big picture. That's the big picture that Matthew gives to us. Those who are sick and unwell are brought and drawn to Jesus. That's the big picture. The very zoomed out picture, not up close and personal. We don't see exchanges and accounts. I want to tell you something. This is not to say that the competent and the powerful and the wealthy and the educated did not come to Jesus. They did, and they do. Okay? We have the scribes, some friendly, some hostile, always around Jesus, and they are very educated and very learned. You have the centurion, a powerful man who recognizes it and is around Jesus. You have Nicodemus, powerful, wealthy, and educated man who's very curious about Jesus and earnest in his questions. You have the young ruler, come to Jesus, drawn to Jesus inexplicably. You have Matthew, a very wealthy man, in the middle of stealing from God, because that's how the Israelites, the Jews, looked at taxmen because they thought they were stealing from Israel what was Israel's rights, and they were giving it to Rome. So in the act of stealing, Jesus comes to them, follow me. Matthew responds. So we cannot say this. We cannot say that the competent and the powerful and the wealthy and the educated, they don't come to Jesus. All right? We can't make the mistake of saying that all sickness, and saying that sickness and marginalization and all desperation equals perfect candidate for Jesus. We can't say that. All right? Being an outcast is more than just like a social slice or a social caste. You could be very wealthy and be an outcast like Matthew. All right? It doesn't mean that. So looking at all of the Gospels, we cannot be simplistic and say this: wherever the good news of Jesus is being introduced and announced and heralded and blasted and explained, you know, the Jesus of the Bible, his completed work of redemption and buying back and atonement and righteousness given, we can't say that it's not for the competent and the wealthy and the educated. We can't say that it excludes them. It doesn't. We can't say this: Christianity is for the poor. We can't be that simplistic. Or we can't say this: Christianity is exclusively for the dregs of society. We don't see that borne out in the Gospels. There are those that have followed that to its logical end, and we've seen it, is that I can reduce Jesus to a social, outward-facing gospel. Now that I've said all that, now that I've covered my bases with the competent and the wealthy and the educated, I want you to listen to this. We have to be honest enough to look at the Gospels in macro and to look at the big picture accounts and see the truths that emerge in big picture. We've got to be honest enough. And that is that. That's this. Even though the kingdom does not bar the competent and the wealthy and the educated, who in general, who in big picture is drawn and streams and flocks to Jesus and what he is saying? All the Gospels, not just Matthew now. Let's zoom out. Let's look at the big picture. So I want you to see this. When Jesus moors, when the boat comes into dock, he's recognized. And the able-bodied people run and get the word out. I lived a little bit in a small town. It's amazing how fast messages can fly when it's interesting. And our text says, our text says the entire region of Gennesaret turns out. No. Who turns out? The sick of the region of Gennesaret turns out. So Matthew's been really clear in his gospel in defining sickness, because he uses the word sick a lot in his gospel. So Matthew has told us that sometimes sick means a physical illness, just a mere physical illness. We see this with the hemorrhaging woman, the bleeding woman, is that sometimes it is a physical sickness, is a physical illness. Other times we see that it is a physical illness because we see the paralytic lowered through the roof. So sometimes sickness, the way Matthew uses it, really is a physical illness. Sometimes it's this. It seems like it's just a physical illness, but there's something more going on. Remember the mute man. Jesus says what? He is mute because he has an unclean spirit. So sometimes it looks like sickness is just physical, but Jesus says, no, there's something spiritual going on. And then sometimes it's really evident and blatant that this is spiritual. You see the psycho at the Gadarene psycho in the cemetery, cutting himself and shouting and nude. Spiritual problem. So sometimes you see sickness and it's so blatant that there is a spiritual problem. Legion is within him. So see this. Sickness is Matthew's catch-all term for non-wholeness. So we're in big picture here. We're in macro mode. Sick of body, sick of soul, sick of heart, sick of mind. Matthew is using his most general term for sickness. The unwell, the not right, the not all together, the not all there, the imperfect, the little off, all unwhole people. All those who really don't fit in a normal functioning world. All right, a normal functioning world of what? Success, productivity, and delightful, stimulating conversation. These are not the ones that are confident and competent and put together. These are the ones who are not right. They are sick. They turn out and they just bubble up from the woodwork all over the region. The weirdos, the outcasts, the psychos, the diseased, the gimps, the injured, the handicapped, the lepers, the ones who have been booted from normal social circumstances. The invalids, the laid up, those wasting away, those in perennial pain, those struggling and suffering all the time. Those who are burdening their families, burdening their communities, the takers, the existers, the benefits collectors. That's the sick. This is Matthew's big picture. This is Matthew's big picture. Sick of mind, sick of body, sick of soul, sick of heart. And these sick implore him. I love the translation of John Calvin's commentary. He uses the word besought him. I love that. Only a word nerd can love besought. They implored him. They urgently requested, urgently pleaded with Jesus. Can we just get near the hem, the fringe, the outer parts of your tunic, your garment, whatever you're wearing? Now, this is conjecture, but I almost think they heard about the hemorrhaging woman because they think hem and they think garment. Just because they just wanted to catch a thread of what had touched Jesus. That's like my son who asks his sister when she takes out a piece of bubble gum, can I just smell the wrapper? And that's like the squealing fan who says, I touched his jersey. I touched his jersey. I'm sure she sounds like that. It wasn't him, but I touched the fabric that touches him. All right, it's second degree exposure. It's like these people who are buying John Wayne's articles of clothing that he wore in all of his movies. So you get these, his cowboy boots have been auctioned off for $8,000 a pair, the ones that he wore in True Grit and Rooster Cogburn. The slightest contact, the slightest association with just something that he touched is going to give us some benefits. Listen to the message of the kingdom, which is Jesus himself. Jesus himself, in macro, in big picture, he draws the unwhole, the unwell, the not right. Now, this is going to be a stunning, stunning contrast to you for next week, because when we amble and stroll into chapter 15, where the wholest people, the most well people, the highest examples, the highest best representatives of humanity, scorn and ridicule and push back on this Jesus, and they consort and they conspire and try to twist his words and say, that can't be it. The most well do. So get this contrast. It's just trembling under the words. And we see this region's unwell, the sick, globulize around Jesus. I do not know if globulize is a word, but let's make it a word. The sick and the unwell coalesce and coagulate around Jesus. You've got to see this. Big picture, macro. To which defensive, very nice church people say, well, that was just one region, and it probably was a very bad region because, you know, there are really bad parts. And there are just different places that just some people need the gospel more, and that's why we pay missionaries to go there. There's a funny thing about the plains of Gennesaret, a curious thing. It is a rare spot. If you're looking at the communities around the Galilee where Jesus did most of his earthly ministry and lived most of his life, it is a rare spot. But not how you would think. Most communities around the Galilee, so here is the Galilee. This part is the water, okay? Most communities dotted around the Galilee are hemmed in by mountains, so that most of their trade, most of their city and village life is so hemmed in by mountains that they use it just for fishing and for trade and for travel. But not the plains of Gennesaret. It's a weird part. It's in that northwest corner of Galilee, and there's a stretch. It's about 3 by 10 miles. And it's like a fertile plain. It's below the cliffs of Arbel, but this is really rare around the Galilee, is where you have agriculture. Josephus, the historian, said this. He said, it is a most fertile, lush place, and you can almost grow anything there. Direct quote. Okay, so you have a place where there's agriculture and there's villages, and then you get this. You get two huge cities on the plains of Gennesaret. One is Gennesaret. One, a little further to the south on the Galilee, is called Magdala. That's where Mary Magdalene is from. And this is huge. Josephus says this, is that in Magdala, they had two huge breakwaters making a kind of harbor in a bay for 230 fishing boats, each staffed by 4 sailors. That's Josephus the historian. And Magdala is so prominent and so big that there's 40,000 people that live in that city. That doesn't sound like a lot to you, but for an ancient city, for all the infrastructure, 40,000 is actually very big for a city. We heard that Capernaum, where Peter was from, it's also on the northern part of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. Maybe 4,000? And so you get Gennesaret and you've got Magdala, and they're very big cities. And this is very peculiar because Gennesaret is not a monochromatic region. You have rural, county, country, agriculture, and you have small villages, and you have two good-sized cities. Unless you think I'm making this up, Mark, from Mark 6, talking this about this account, points this out. He says this. He says, wherever he came, Jesus, villages, cities, countryside, they came to the marketplace and he healed them all. This is so important, is that the sick bubble up from all contexts. The unwell, the not right, the unwhole bubble up from all contexts on the plains of Gennesaret. So this is big picture, macro. Matthew's telling us those who ain't right are attracted to the message and the person of Jesus, and it doesn't matter where they are. What we don't see in big picture throughout the Gospels is that the competent and the confident and the doing well and the educated and the successful productive contributors to society, we don't see them flocking to Jesus in big picture, in macro. Not like we do the sick. Now, because all of Scripture is good, like I said at the top of the time, because all Scripture is very good, these big picture segments that happen in all of the Gospels give us something. They teach us something. I've got to learn something here. What is that? The person of Jesus draws a crowd that makes people feel very uncomfortable. Now, because all of Scripture is good, it rebukes us. How? Does our message of Jesus attract the unwell, the unwhole, the sick of mind, the sick of heart, the sick of body from our region? Big picture now. So let's let the application happen as it flows from the text in big picture. We will not be specific where Scripture is not specific. But don't let its generality let us off the hook. When he landed, the sick came. Not those who liked good lectures. Not those who knew they needed a reminder of moral behavior. Not those who really got everything he was saying in a very well-balanced way. Scripture does not tell us this. Scripture does not write what I'm about to say. And the scribes did sit under him busily scribing everything that he had taught. And they were pleased because Jesus was a great repository of knowledge. And they absorbed all of his new facts with great pleasure. And unto their minds he did place such new ideas that they readily wrote them down. And lo, they did mop up at trivial pursuit. And they did win great repute and flame wars online. The scriptures do not say, and the lawyer did listen unto the words of Jesus and yet verily walked away pleased with his airtight arguments. Scripture does not say, and after hearing Jesus, the rich man did go home and relish his bottle of wine for a fortnight. And his contentedness grew for many moons. No, the blind man wouldn't shut up. The woman who would not be turned away did whatever she could because she was sick and unwhole and sick of being sick. All around Jesus, the unwell and the riffraff tumble into Jesus' bubble. Listen to this. If we are not attracting the same kinds of people that Jesus attracted, then we are not preaching the same message that Jesus preached. We're not doing it. Because it doesn't take very long for you and me to begin to believe that grace does flow pretty easily to those who show promise and effort and understanding. No. God's love flows with no ifs. His love flows with no ifs. Don't forget the vulgarity that happens when Matthew is called by Jesus to follow him. Don't forget the vulgarity that happens. What is that? He goes and parties with the sinners. The Pharisees can't stand it. He goes, purposely goes, and with social outcasts and the marginalized and the traitors and the thieves who were stealing from God and giving to Rome. And who does this frustrate? It just frustrates the stew out of the well, the hole. Riverwood, is this the case? Are the sick of mind, the sick of heart, the sick of body, the sick of soul of our region drawn to us as proclaimers and caretakers of Jesus' message? This is in general, this is big picture, because the text is big picture. Well, you could say our message is solid. Okay, great, that's not the question. Is this a place where the broken and the unwell and the sick of mind, heart, and soul, and body just want to be a part? They just want to be a part of the fringes. They just want a sniff of the gun wrapper. I ask you, do the sick of Tuscaloosa even know that this is where the God of the sick is proclaimed? I'd ask you again, do the confident and the competent, do they feel more at home here than the sick of heart, mind, body, and soul? I'd ask you again, do the trained, do the learned, do they feel at ease here more than the sick of heart and mind and soul and body? I'd ask you this, and it's because I know the fabric of my congregation, but is this a place where liberal Democrats who love Obama, is this a place not just where they're tolerated, but they're safe and honored and respected and loved and shown the compassion of Jesus? I'd ask you that because if we are commissioned caretakers and heralds of Jesus' message, which the church is, then the sick will be attracted to it. Big picture, macro. Why is Scripture good to the Christ follower? Because it teaches me. Oh, and it rebukes me. And it corrects me. And it gives me training in righteousness. This is so gracious of our God. Would you hear it this morning? Or will you dismiss Matthew's big picture? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as your minister and as a herald, you've got to forgive me. You've got to forgive me for not being a good caretaker of your message. Oh, would you have me go to your table now as a needy, unwell, sick pastor and be made whole by the only person that can make me whole? Father, do this for all of us, all sick and unwell people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. You might be thinking, whoa, that was kind of heavy. Whoa. Where's the grace? To the learned and the confident and the competent, yeah, that hurts. My job as a pastor is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. So if you feel afflicted by Matthew's macro, I'm so very glad. But if you come here afflicted, sick and unwell, those are the people I want to eat with at this table. If your life is in shreds and you know that you are unwell, this table's for you. This table is not for those who do not think they're unwell. Jesus says this in Matthew 9. To a bunch of very learned people who've got it all locked up and figured out. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call not the righteous, but sinners. Here again. At this table, the unwell come. The sick come and are drawn to it and say, Jesus, you, even in our faulty caretaking of the message, I'm sick and you're the only thing that's going to change it. So come to this table unwell. And this is the first. This is training in righteousness when you know that you have to come to Jesus again and again and again. It is training you to be complete, equipped for every good work, as Paul told Timothy. I would say this, and I say it every time. If you've got it locked up and you've got it all figured out, please do not share this meal with us. But if you are a sinner in need of the beautiful grace of God for the sick and the unwell, come to this table. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, would you take this bread and this wine, and would you have it feed sick people this morning? Would we turn in faith to you that you make things well? Do this by your power through our smidgens of faith. And may it work and train us in righteousness. Would it equip us for good works? We ask this through this table here this morning to do it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks for it, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Take, eat, in remembrance of me."
We break this bread with fellow unwell people, fellow sick people. And so it's great to hear again that our participation in the holiness and the goodness of God is done through Jesus. And that's why I said this, that's why I say this all the time, this bread that we break, is it not our participation in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ? In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying this, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat the bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You know what the sick need to hear is this: you, O God, are compassionate and loving God, slow to anger, abounding means going crazy over and above, abounding in love and faithfulness. This table is more about his faithfulness to you and me, sick people, than it is about our faithfulness to him. This cup that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Would you pray with me? Our Father, we thank you that you leave us with yourself. That is, that there is no rebuke, there is no correction, that your grace does not outbound. Thank you. Thank you for giving us yourself here at the end of this service. That is so much better.
than our intentions, than our plans, than our learnedness, than our greatness. It is about you. And we thank you for that. Oh, great God, our God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
These words are for sick people like me. They're for sick people like you. Listen to who has all the responsibility of presenting you before God. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.